Well, it says that day is coming, not just in the song, but also in the scriptures. If you would open your Bibles this morning, we're going to be in the book of Philippians again, Philippians chapter 2. And we'll be in Philippians for a few more weeks here. And it's a great book. It's a book of joy. And Paul was writing this not because everything was going well, but he was in prison. And so God slowed him down. Sometimes God has to slow us down to use us the way he wants us to be used. So we're in Philippians 2, and I hope that this will be a help and a blessing for you. It's been good for me to study this area here. We'll probably be in this message here. It's entitled, Jesus the Unique Savior. We will be on this study for about the next 3 weeks, counting today. Well, it'll be a three-part message. I finally took my wife's advice, and the three parts I'd usually try to cram into one Sunday. So she goes, you put too much in. So she goes, and you're overloading everybody, so why don't you spread it out? So I'm spreading it out. So she's not here. She's up in Ohio. When she gets back, say, hey, your husband's spreading it out, man. And give me a good word. Philippians chapter 2. And let's go ahead and ask God's blessing before we read his word this morning. Father, as we open up your holy scriptures, these are what you have inspired. These are what you have preserved. And now they are sitting on our lap today. And so it's not by accident we're here. This is an appointed time that you have with us, a divine opportunity for us to hear what you have to say to us. And Lord, you have preserved your word. So as it was in need for the Philippian believers then, it is also in need for us today. And just pray you'd help me, dear Father, as your vessel to be cleansed. Help me, dear Father, to be filled with your spirit. And help me to be able to make this text to be able to bring it in clarity, dear Father. And may we that have ears to hear what the Spirit says to us as we try to live this life, dear Father, here in this cursed world. And we'll be sure to give you the praise for it. And we need your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably one of the great passages of Philippians is Philippians 2, beginning in verse number 5. If you'd like to follow along, Paul is speaking here. And he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As I was looking at this message, the title we put on here is Jesus, the Unique Savior. And as I was moving on and working on this message, the last couple days I started really thinking about that word, unique. And so I thought, I'm just going to validate exactly what I believe it means. And I'm going to look and see what the dictionary says. The dictionary definition of unique, when we're talking about the unique Savior, that Jesus is the unique Savior, the word unique means existing as the only one. That's a good definition. Jesus as a Savior is existing as the only one. It goes on, it says, having no like equal. There is no one that can come alongside and is equal or even close to being equal than Jesus. And then it gave a third one, incomparable. Who can you compare Jesus Christ to, or who can compare in that area? No one. We all have missed the mark. That's why we say Jesus, the unique Savior. Have you ever taken time to just sit and think on things? I do that quite a bit, and I began to think as we were getting ready to prepare this message here, If you think back on the history of the world, I mean, if we go back all the way to in the beginning and the creation of the first man, I began to think of how many people, and it probably has been billions, since the time of Adam, there have been, up until 2026 today, and it's happening even now, there are people being born and there are people dying. And so there have been literally probably billions of people who have lived and died in human history. I mean, billions. Some of them we know. That's a lot of people who have come and gone. And I began to think about that, and many of those billions of people in world history have left a good mark on history. Some have left a bad mark. They're known for their bad mark. Your Hitlers, your Mussolinis. And then you got those who have left a good mark, and we could go on with a long list. But today, out of the billions who have been born and died, we're going to focus in on one humble Jewish man whose name is Jesus. And according to the title, he's the only one that there's none that you can compare to him. No matter you take the best person, you cannot find anyone that compares to the one that if you know him today as your Savior, is your Savior. And so I think the next 3 weeks, I want us to just slow down from life. Does life get busy? And we can get entangled. The Bible says, be not entangled with the cares of this world. We can get pretty wrapped up in what's going on. And I think it's good on the Lord's Day to slow down and just dwell and think about the Lord. So I want you to put all your things out of your mind that you got planned for this week or even today. And let's just see what the Scriptures are trying to encourage us in this world concerning Jesus, the unique Savior. He was not an ordinary man. Had he been an ordinary man, he would have been a good man still, amen? He would have maybe made a name, but that name probably would have drifted away like so many others when he had died. He is a man who has altered world history, that even the calendar of B.C. and A.D. are fixed because of him coming. Our calendars. He has changed human history, but I want to challenge you to think that he has also changed eternity. For good if you receive him, for bad if you don't. I believe, and Scripture teaches, that Jesus even taught that there is an eternal heaven, there is also an eternal hell. He that hath the Son hath life, eternal life. He that hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon that person. The wages of sin is death. Christ died for the sin of mankind. And if we by faith would repent of our sins, acknowledge that, yes, I am a sinner, for all have sinned, Lord, but I believe that you sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for my sin payment, because sin has to be paid for. The wages of sin is death. He died for my sin in my place. He took my penalty, my punishment. And by faith, I believe that, and I receive him. I have the Son, I have life. And there could be those that are even in this service today who don't know Christ. They're going to hear about him. Maybe they've even heard about him before, but they have never called upon the name of the Lord. And the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But they've never done that. They're familiar with the story. They know what's happened, but they've never personally cried out to God, "Be merciful to me, a sinner," and been born again. We're going to, matter of fact, in the afternoon service, we're going to be in John chapter 3. And we're so familiar of John 3:16, but what leads up to John 3:16 is a very, very religious man coming to Jesus and sitting down and talking with him, and Jesus tells him, "You must be born again." He tells Nicodemus, you must, it's a must. You must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. And he tells him that twice in verse 3 and verse 7. We'll be looking at that in the afternoon service. But I want us to consider here this morning here in Philippians, I want to take a few minutes to remind you and to remind myself that there's never been anyone like Jesus. I would almost guess, and I'm going to give you another opportunity, I'm going to say that again, all right? There has never been anyone like Jesus. Now, okay, wow. I forgot what you have to do sometimes. The Bible talks about that the Bible is considered like living water. Sometimes you got to take water. When the old days, they had the old hand pumps. And sometimes you got to add water to get water. So I just thought I needed to prime the pump to get some amens. Amen? Understand, the word amen, because it's used throughout Scripture, simply means, it is so. You're in agreement. You're in agreement. So when somebody says something, teaching or preaching, or even if you're talking with somebody and they say something that you're in agreement with, you can say amen, and you're just letting them know, I agree with that. I agree with that wholeheartedly. So this verses that we're looking at, we're going to talk about Jesus, the unique Savior. And I want you to notice the first part of this study here is he is unique in his coming. That's what we're going to focus on this morning. Then we'll look at two other areas in which he is unique in as well in the coming weeks. But look back again, if you would, with me at verse number 5-8. Paul again is saying, let this mind be in you, Kevin. Put your name in there. Have the mind, think like Christ does as a Christian. Let this mind be in you, he says, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. As we consider this area, he is unique in his coming. I want you to look, we're going to look at two things this morning. First off, we're going to see his coming was very humble. Very humble. Excuse me, I think my allergies are kicking in again. The language that the Apostle Paul is using here in Philippians is very expressive, if I can use that term. We are told in no uncertain terms that Jesus was a real man. He was a real man. And what do we know about him? The first thing we see in this very humble coming is that he made himself, the Bible says, of no reputation. No reputation. That means that word reputation, that no reputation means to, he emptied himself. He emptied himself. There's a lot of people today that are interested in being filled with themselves. And I'm talking about Christians. It's so prevalent many times that even in the days of Paul, Paul was trying to find someone to send to the church at Philippi, and he was looking around, and there was opportunity of a lot of men to send, but he chose Timothy, and he tells them why he chose Timothy. He says, I have no man like-minded. Remember, let the mind be in you, which is in Christ. He says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. They're not going to be concerned about you. Think about that. Paul's talking about preachers that are in the ministry, and the only one I can think of who will care for you and have a genuine, sincere heart for you and your circumstances and your life situation is Timothy. They don't care. For they all, he says, seek their own. That's pretty scary, folks. Men who are telling us that they are called of God, that they are called to preach the word of God, that they're called to be under shepherds to the flock of God, which he purchased, the Bible says, in Acts 2 with his own blood. Man, Christ paid a high price for you and me, amen? And then you got these guys coming in, and they're going to see what they can get out of it. They're going to make themselves of reputation. They're not following Christ. But here we see that Jesus came very humbly. He made himself of no reputation. In other words, he emptied himself. He laid aside, and I want to say this voluntarily. Jesus voluntarily laid aside his divine prerogatives. He was no longer omnipresent everywhere at the same time. He limited his omniscience. He limited his... He's known as the Almighty God. He limited himself. We can think of illustrations where there he is being arrested. Judas is there planning a kiss on him, and they're ready to apprehend him, and Peter pulls out his sword and goes, no, ah, and takes off a man's ear of the servant of the high priest. And Jesus simply bends down and grabs the ear off the ground, puts it back on there, and it's there. And Jesus asks them, who do you seek? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. And then he goes, I am he. And all those Roman soldiers and the priests, the Bible says, fell over backwards when he said, I am he. He even tells Peter, Peter, put away your sword. Don't you know that I could call 12 legions of angels and they'd be here right on the spot? So we see that he emptied himself of what he could have done. He held back his greatness. This is the same one, remember, who spoke all things into existence. That's why when he said, I am he, when he spoke, the power of the word went forth and they fell over backwards. Folks, don't take this thing for granted. There is power in the word of God. He voluntarily laid aside some of his divine prerogatives when he came into this world. That's humbling himself. That is God humbling himself. There's a great book out. If you've never read it, I would highly, highly, highly recommend you read it. It's put out by a guy that I love reading him. His name is Andrew Murray. Many of you have probably heard of him. But many of us have not read his book. We maybe have read Andrew Murray, With Christ in the School of Prayer. We may have read about some of his other areas. But he has one book out that a lot of people are actually, I know Christians who have it and have had it for a long time. And I ask you, have you read it? And they're afraid to read it. And I will tell you, I read it the first time very, very slowly. And it brought more conviction than any other book I've ever read outside of the Scriptures. I mean, he doesn't play games with you. And it's simply entitled, Humility. It's well worth the buy. And if you're like me, I like marking up books. I try reading those audio, listen to those audios, and they're really good. But I can't mark them, you know. And so mine are, by the time they're done, they're all marked up with underpin under, stars next to them, highlights. I do that because then I can go back and I just read what God spoke to me about in those highlights. That's just me. Good book, worth your investment if you're not scared to let this mind be in you, all right? So we see he made himself of no reputation. The Bible goes on and it says here, he took upon him the form of a servant. The form of a servant, his external appearance. He didn't come with great wealth. He was born in a manger. God was born in a manger when he became a man. There was people who said, hey, I'd like to follow you. He says, the foxes have holes and the birds of the nest have birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had no, he didn't even have a place to call home. He owned nothing. And yet he was the creator of all things. He limited himself. When you look up that word form, it literally means that he, if you were to look upon him, you would say, yeah, he looks like just somebody's servant. He looks like and the word that they use is the Greek word doulos, which means a bond slave. By the way, he showed that he was when he Imagine this, if Jesus was here and he came down here and in his hand he had a bowl or a basin and he went over to you and he pulled off your shoes. How would you feel? The holy, holy, holy God of Isaiah 6 is kneeling before you, pulling your shoes off and washing your feet. A creature being washed by the Creator. He made himself, he took upon the form of a servant for you and for me. This is the one who created it. This is the one who appointed me that on February the 10th, 1958, he gave me life and I came forth. He's the one that knew me before I was ever formed in the belly. John chapter 1, verse 11 says that he came unto his own, and his own received him not, rejected him. Isaiah says that he was despised and rejected of men, acquainted with sorrow and grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. If you go from Isaiah 53, and by the way, Isaiah 53 is a chapter that every Christian should memorize. But if you go just a few verses back into chapter 52, it's prophesying what they did to Jesus on the cross. And it picks up, finishes off with chapter 53. But in chapter 52, towards the end, one of the last two verses, it says that when they looked upon him, you could not recognize that he was a man because his visage, his facial visage, was so marred, it says, more than any man. When we think of the cross and they're taking their little reeds and they're hitting him and beating him and slapping him and pulling his beard out, he swelled up so bad, according to Isaiah 52, that you couldn't even, if you knew what he looked like, you would not even recognize him. I had a friend that I worked with years and years when I was in the chemical work. One Sunday morning, I used to witness to him all the time, Mike Finney. I used to witness to him a lot, and he was a good guy, real nice guy. And one morning, I'm sitting there, the alarm goes off on Sunday morning, and we used to have back in the days those little things that had to, they flipped the numbers over. Y'all remember those? And all of a sudden, boom, the music would come on, and oh, it's time to get up for church. And as it kicked on, it was the news. It wasn't music. They were talking about an accident that had happened in Wichita, Kansas, which is where we were at that time, and they made mention of this guy that was in this accident. His name was Mike Finney. And I work with a Mike Finney. I wonder if it's him. So I did some research, called up there, did some checking, talked with his mom, and it was Mike Finney. He was in a severe car accident. I called my pastor, and I don't ever miss Sundays, but I called my pastor. I told him about the situation. He goes, "You get up there. Sometimes your ox falls in the ditch, and when it does, you go and take care of it." I went up there. Mike was about my build, slender, and that was a few years back now, understand, all right? What had happened, I used to ride to work with him. We'd share rides, and Mike had a 1962 Ford Falcon. Little six-cylinder, three-speed on the column. It was just what you would consider a putt-putt car. Clean, nice, but just a putt-putt car, no power. That's all he knew. And in those days, they didn't have power steering, so the steering wheel was like this, you know. Well, he had just gotten married, and he put his Falcon away, and he went out and bought a Fiero, a Pontiac Fiero. They had just come out. Rack and pinion steering. I mean, it's not like this. It's like, ooh, I mean, you're turning. Long story short, or maybe I should say a short story long. Him and his wife were driving. They're getting ready to get on the highway. They're coming onto the on-ramp. And as they're driving, he looks over and he realizes he has a blind spot and there's a car right there. And to avoid slamming into them, he, thinking that he's been driving this Falcon, he's got all this play in his steering wheel. And when he did what he would normally do, it overcorrected because of the rack and pinion is so tight. And he rolled that car 7 times. Every single time it came down on the driver's side. His wife was uninjured. I'm at the hospital with another brother that I had led to the Lord there. We both went up together. We went in to see. We didn't think we were going to be able to let us. They would let us in. They let us in because they did not believe he would make it. I'm telling you all this because the Bible says that when you look at Jesus, and according to Isaiah 52, you could not have recognized him. I'll tell you what, I could not recognize Mike Finney. It wasn't because he was all beat up and cut up. It's because his brain had swelled. I have never seen anything like this in all my years. His brain had swollen so much that his head was the same width as his shoulders, folks. You see those kids play those things that are block people or whatever they are? His head was literally out there, right there with his shoulders, and you could not recognize the man. When you looked at Jesus, according to Isaiah, they said, I don't even know who that is. Mike's was an accident. Jesus was not. It was ordained for you and for me. He took our punishment. What they saw happen to him should have happened to me instead. No wonder we sing that song, what wondrous love that God could love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like that? We're talking about the unique Savior. His coming was very, very humble. He took upon him the form of a servant. He had no reputation. Verse 7 says that he was made in the likeness of man. Wow. That's an interesting statement. It literally means in the very image of. Jesus, God, was made in the very image of man. And you know what's interesting about that? I started thinking, it took me all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and creation. And God is now making Adam. And by the way, I believe in the Holy Trinity. I do. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that there's only body and soul. There's body, soul, and spirit. It's interesting, I was witnessing to some Jehovah's Witness, and they said, oh, you probably believe in the Trinity. One of them, and that's trying to get me off track from witnessing to them. And I just looked at him and smiled, and I went back to what I was preaching on to him. And it's interesting, they don't believe in the Trinity, but if you take and get a Jehovah's Witness Bible and open up to the Great Commission, it's still you're baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in their Bible. Anyway, glitch. Oh, we forgot to take that part out. Where was I going with that? When he made him, Adam, he formed him, we know, from the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And all of a sudden, this clump, this pile of dirt became alive. Amazing. Let that sink in. It's not evolution. It's creation. And God said in chapter 1, verse 26, now remember, God is speaking, and he says, before he creates Adam, he goes, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Who was the us and our? He could have said, let me make him in my image. He says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. It was the Holy Trinity there. You were created in the image of God, body, soul, and spirit. Oh, you are a triune person yourself because you're created like he is. Now, what's interesting is we understand that. We see that clearly taught in Genesis. But here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, he said that he was in the very likeness of man, the very image of man. In the beginning of creation, God made man in his image. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, God made himself in man's image and likeness. Pretty interesting. And being, it says, fashion as a man. Every manner that you and I have, Jesus had. All the different mannerisms. Jesus was born as a man. Jesus lived as a man. He suffered as a man. He died as a man. I mean, he was every sense of the word a real, genuine human being. He knew pain. He knew poverty. He knew sorrow. He knew loneliness. He knew rejection. He knew laughter. He knew joy. He knew love. He knew friendships. He knew every aspect of the human experience except for one thing, sin. In whom was no sin. And he voluntarily came into this world, subjected himself to human existence that he might identify himself with you and me. Hebrews writes later concerning Jesus as the great high priest that he was tried and tempted in every area that you and I are tried and tempted. He was tempted to lust. He was tempted to pride. He was tempted at all these things that you and I struggle with, and yet without sin. So that when you come to him and say, Lord, I can't get victory over this. I'm struggling over this over and over, and I want to get it right. It seems like I just keep losing and losing. He says, I understand. He can understand because he's been there. It'd be like this. Let's just say, and this is kind of maybe not a good illustration, but let's just say that I had the power to create out of nothing, ex nihilo. I'm not building something because I have the resource. I'm making something by speaking it into existence. And I come up with the idea, I think I'm going to create these things and I'm going to call them ants. And all of a sudden you got all these ants running around. You got red ones, you got black ones, you got army ants, you got whatever the other ones are out there. They're all everywhere. And they rebel against me. But because I created them, I love them with all my heart. And I have to get things to where they can get right with me. Because they're not right with me now. Carpenter ants. Right? They've turned into carpenter. They weren't carpenter ants before. Now they're chewing up all my furniture. They're getting into my house. You know, now they got to make things right. So how do I go and relate to them to make things right? The wages of them doing what they did would be death. As kids, little boys, we'd find ant holes where the ants are working busily. And we'd take our fingers and we'd draw in the dirt a line all the way to their ant hole, and then we'd start running water. Let the water go and fill up their ant hole. But, you know, boys are just mean. Only way I could relate to those ants is I got an idea. I'm going to become an ant. I'll be down there with them, my little things here, you know. I'll be going down into their tunnels. Oh, the queen doesn't like me. Oh, man, she runs me back out. Get back. I'm a worker ant, right? And I'm out there. That's the only way I can relate. God did, if you would let me have that illustration, God became you and me so that he could let you know, I understand. You go, well, he's God. He doesn't understand. Oh, he does. He does more than what you and I understand. We're talking about that this is that unique Savior. He voluntarily came into this world, subjected himself to human existence. Not only was his coming very humble, but his coming was very holy. Verse number 6 says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. When we think about this area here, verse 6 says that Jesus was in the form of God. The word that he uses in the Greek is morphe, morphe. We get something where you morph into something. We change into something. A caterpillar morphs into a butterfly. It becomes something completely different in nature. They're not, though it's a caterpillar, when it gets into the cocoon and it comes out as this beautiful butterfly, it has completely changed nature. You realize that there are, we did a study with our kids on a thing that was called the Creopia moth. Great big old moths. Creopia moth, once it is brought forth as a moth, it only lives for about 4 hours. It's a caterpillar most of its life, but when it goes into its cocoon and it comes out as a moth, it only lives about 4 hours, and that's for the purpose of breeding, and then it dies. Well, this is the same thing. This caterpillar morphs into this beautiful, beautiful butterfly. And when it says that Jesus was in the form of God, he was morphing, changing from that to a man. Two different type of natures and thinking, though still being God. By the way, let me just say this, that Jesus, it's a fact that Jesus was God before he came into this world. When Jesus became a man, he never stopped being God. He wasn't 50% man and 50% God. He was 100% man and 100% God. They have a study in Christian theology. Matter of fact, in Bible college, they give us a choice of three different things on what to write on for your finals. And the one that intrigued me was a study of what they called the hypostatic union. Interesting study. The hypostatic union gets into the area that Jesus was 100% a man, and yet he was 100% God at the same time. He was man enough to need to sleep. He was God enough to raise the dead. He was a man enough to hunger. He was God enough to feed thousands by breaking bread. He was 100% man and 100% God, because he was God incarnate. And again, we're talking about the uniqueness. No one else like this, our Savior. He merely concealed his heavenly fame, if I can use that word, within his earthly frame. Every once in a while. Matter of fact, hold your place here, but turn to Matthew chapter 17. He concealed his heavenly fame within the earthly frame, but every once in a while it would come forth. In Matthew chapter 17, you all know this one. Look at verse number 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into the high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, or Elijah, talking with him. And then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them on the top of that mountain. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Folks, as great as Moses was, as great as Elijah was, taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire. In others, you just need to pay attention to what my Son, because as great as they are, he's unique. They are not. They're great, but they're not unique. His coming was holy, H-O-L-Y. Why? Because when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, God in the flesh literally came into this world, walked among men. Matter of fact, John says in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What? In the beginning, if you go back to Genesis 1, John's taking us back there. In the beginning, God, which would be the Father, and the Word, which would be the Son, and the Word was God. Matter of fact, verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. You go back to Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God the Father, created the heaven and the earth. If you keep reading on in Genesis, so you have the Father involved in creation. And then it says, in Jesus, and God the Father, at that time of creation, before anything else was around, said, let there be light. How did he do that? He spoke. The Word went forth. The Word was with the Father back in the beginning. And that Word became flesh. That was Jesus. That was the Father and the Son at creation. Now, as the Father is speaking the Word, which is Christ, the Holy Spirit is there as well. Because the Bible says that the Word was, at that point, was dark. It was without form and void. And it says that the Spirit of God hovered over it. You look up that word hovered, and it means to jitter and vibrate with intensity. The Father's there. The globe as we know it is not what we see. It's dark, it's void, it's empty right now. And God's making preparation to make it useful for you and I to survive. And he speaks the Word, the Father speaks, the Word goes forth, and the Holy Spirit is just vibrating intensely over that thing, generating energy. And when that energy is shaking and the Father speaks and the Word hits it, it became light. And from that point on, all three of them were used in creating man, animals, birds, beasts, you name it. It was the same exact thing until they made man. See, everything was spoken into existence, but man was formed by the hand of God. You're special, folks. Understand that. You too are unique. You were made in the image of God. The only difference of Jesus coming here into this world and being born compared to all the billions that have lived and died and all that may still continue until he comes, is that he had no sin. Can you imagine never having a bad thought? No. We can't imagine that. Can you ever imagine never having to apologize for the wrong thing said? Or maybe you said the right thing, but you said it in the wrong tone. You ever do that, husbands? I'll ask the wives later. Have you ever had the wrong thoughts towards somebody? How many of you would be guilty of murder if you could have done it and got away with it? That's why Jesus says, if a man thinks those things, he's guilty of those things. Because if we could have, we would have. I'll guarantee you, Cain looked around first. Boom! It was out of the heart comes all these things. Because of our nature being with sin. Romans chapter 5 tells us about Adam's sin. Wherefore by one man, talking about Adam, sin entered into the world. And sin is what brought death. That's the part of the curse. Sin entered into the world and death by sin. That's why you can leave. We could all go on a field trip right now, walk out the front doors, walk out to the ball diamond, and walk down to the end of the street and dead end to that street, and you'll see a cemetery there. That is validating sin right there, folks. Because the wages of sin is death. People, those people died because of sin. It's upon our world. It's the curse. Matter of fact, when Jesus died on the cross, he was reminding us of the curse, because under the curse, when he first banished Adam, he said, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to labor now, and you're going to get thorns and thistles. And what did they put on him? They put upon him the reminder of the curse, the thorns on the crown. He bore the curse that brings our death. For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. If Jesus Christ does not come in our lifetime, you will die. You will die. That's a 100% statistic. You will die. Everybody here, young, from the youngest to the very newborn baby. And by the way, death comes at any hour. A good friend of mine, Dan Knickerbocker, is preaching in Grapevine today at a church, Bethel Baptist Church, because their pastor died at the age of 45. He was in his study. His wife called him for something, and he did not respond. She called him again. They were working in the church. She called him again. He did not respond, which that's probably normal, right? I mean, God understood that men have to have things repeated to them, right? That's why he said, Abraham, Abraham. He had to do it twice. She called him twice. He did not respond. She goes, what's he doing? She walks in there, and he's like this over his desk. Surprise, huh? And she goes, honey, he died right there. Just boom. 40 years of age, plus 40. I have done funerals where they use a shoebox. I've done it twice with little fine linen on it and lace. And the hole, they put it, and we always allowed the father to walk up with that little shoebox with that baby in it, that newborn baby that was stillborn, or that baby that died early. And they would take it and they'd walk over. It's a sad thing. And they'd place that little box in there and bury it. Death is no respecter of persons. And if you have been born, you have been born with a sinful nature. You have taken on the image of Adam now, and you are guilty of your sin, and you need a Savior, and there's only one that's unique that has not only the power to forgive your sins by His blood, but the power of the whole world, because He is without sin. Folks, that's why when we have Christmas, we celebrate the virgin birth. Joseph was not his father. Had Joseph been his father, the sinful nature would have passed on to Jesus. That's why the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, hovered over her, just like he did in creation, and placed a seed in her, skipping over Joseph. That's why when Joseph thought that she found out she was pregnant, he thought she was unfaithful, because he knew it wasn't him, because he had done nothing with her. He was pure, so was she. He was born of a virgin, jumped right over there. Wherefore, sin entered into this world, death by sin. Sin passes through the man's seed, right on over to the woman. So that baby in there, as cute as they are sinners when they're born. And you find out not too long down the road when you say, hey, and they say, no. Got that from Dad. Nobody ever came into the world like Jesus. I'm going to close with this little thing, if I can. There's a lot to think on, folks, and this is just one of the first three. And it gets better as we go. But I came across this old hymn. I have an old hymn book, and this one's written in 1700s. And I thought, wow, this is really good words. So I copied it. It's simply called, We'll Sing of the Shepherd That Died. We'll sing of the shepherd that died for the sake of the flock. His love to the utmost was tried, but firmly endured as a rock. When blood from a victim must flow, the shepherd by pity was led to stand between us and the foe, and willingly died in our stead. Our song then forever shall be of the shepherd who gave himself thus. No subject so glorious as he, no theme so affecting to us. Of him and his love we will sing, his praises our tongues shall employ, till heavenly anthems we bring in yonder bright regions of joy. Do you understand that when, if the trumpet sounded right now and we were, the dead rose up and we went up to be with the Lord, we would be in heaven? Genesis chapter, or Revelation 4 shows that we would be right in the throne room of God. And you go into chapter 5 and they're looking for someone who can open the scroll that has the seven seals on it, and everybody is looking around and nobody is there worthy. Moses wasn't worthy to open them. Elijah wasn't worthy to open them. Peter was not worthy to open them. We could go on with all the great Christians. No one could step up and take that scroll out of God's hand. No one was unique enough. And John began to weep. And an angel came over and touched him. He says, John, weep not, for behold, the Lamb that has been slain before the foundation of the world is worthy, because he's the only unique Savior. And when John wiped the tears away and he saw a lamb, the Bible says, as it had been slain. Folks, all through heaven, I believe all through eternity, when we're there, the curse is done. We are enjoying eternity with Christ. Whenever you see him, you'll still see the wounds. I call them beauty marks. Do you know him as your Savior? That he would do that for you, that he would endure that for you, and he shows how much we love him because he first loved us. Do you know him? Do you? If you died today and you stood before God and God says, Kevin, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Do you have a hope-so salvation or do you have a no-so salvation? These things are written that you may know. The word know means to be sure of by having the right facts. These things are written that you may know that you have currently possessed everlasting life. Oh, to die thinking you're going to heaven and find out that you didn't have the right, you didn't have the right facts, that you were not trusting completely, 100% holy in the one who died for you. Do you know him today, folks? A lot of people, the afternoon service, we're going to see there was a man named Nicodemus who was a master in Israel. He was a teacher, a looked up to man who taught the law, and yet he did not know the Messiah. A lot of people go to church and don't know Christ. They know about him, but they don't know him personally. And if you died today without Christ, you, the Bible says, will lift up your eyes in torment because you now are guilty of pain for your own sin, when Jesus Christ offered it for free. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's stand for prayer. We serve a unique Savior, and his coming was very unique. I wonder if we keep our heads bowed and eyes closed. I wonder if there's someone here today who says, Brother Kevin, I don't know for sure if I do know Jesus as my Savior. I would love to pray for you. That's all I want to do. I won't call you out. I just want to pray for you. If you would like to have me pray for you, just raise your hand up real quick and put it right back down. And I will pray that God will guide you and open your vision and your eyes. Anybody here? I can rejoice. So we have that one that went up. Today is the day of salvation. We know we have today. We don't know, no guarantee of tomorrow. Our Father, you saw the hand that went up, but you also, the Bible says, you look and you see the hearts. Lord, what do you see that we don't? Is everyone here in Christ? You said, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity, from sinful living, lawlessness. Lord, I pray that today that this one that raised their hand would simply understand that you have already done all the work. They just need to ask you, Lord, I believe. Forgive me of my sin and call upon the name of the Lord. And you said in Romans 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, that we can be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto sin, and in the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. One man simply said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he went home, left the temple justified. It's so simple, such a wonderful gift. And it's free, but so costly. If there's anyone, may they cry out to you today for mercy. And may they testify publicly later to say, I need to get baptized. And show everyone their newfound faith that they received by grace through faith. Add your blessing now as we sing this last hymn, dear Father, as Brother Tim comes, and we'll be sure to give you the praise and the glory for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.